As you take your Bibles out and follow along with us as we're going to be studying from the Word of God, go ahead and turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, but we will be looking at a passage from that chapter in just a moment. Maybe it's happened to you before. I hope it has, that as you've been reading your Bible, reading the Word of God, that you've come across a passage, you've come across a verse that strikes you with a sense of urgency, where you notice that maybe you're not keeping a command, or you're just blown away by the scripture or the section of the passage that you're reading. Maybe you're reading about the life of Jesus. Maybe you're reading from the life of Paul, and you see something that they did, or something that's mentioned about them, a characteristic of their life that we're not even mindful of. When we come across those passages, we read those verses, it can be great motivation for us to make changes in our lives when we come across this. Reminds me of what Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When we open up God's Word, it can strike us in powerful ways. And so I originally had another lesson planned for tonight, but as I give this introduction, you can see that this happened to me. I read across something in John chapter 8 that struck me in a way that it's never really stuck out to me before. John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus is the one speaking. And he says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Look at the significance of what Jesus is saying here. With all truth, with all sincerity, and all confidence, Jesus claimed that in all he did, he was pleasing to God. God accepted the way that he lived. God approved of all that Jesus was doing and would do in his life here on this earth. I'm not even going to ask the rhetorical question of, are you pleasing in all that you do to God? Because we understand the answer we can't say with all confidence, with all sincerity, and truly mean it. That in all that we do, we're pleasing before God. Too many times we're far from pleasing before God in all that we do. You go into the New Testament and Paul says something similar. Obviously, Paul is not able to say exactly what Jesus said, but he speaks to this same with the same phrase in mind about pleasing God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." He's saying whether we're here on this earth or whether we're at home with Him above, our goal, Paul says that his aim, his highest ambition was to please the Lord. Which, upon reading these passages and connecting these ideas, it made me ask myself, is this my goal? Is this one of my highest ambitions? In all that I do, in all that I say, in all that I think, am I striving to please God? Have I made that one of my goals in my life? This evening, we're going to look at what the New Testament says about this topic of pleasing God. That the Scriptures will explicitly list several different activities and commands and items that are pleasing to the Lord. And as we're going through this lesson, maybe some of the things we'll go over, you'll be able to nod your head and say, "I'm doing that. I think I'm doing a good job at that." But maybe as we go through this lesson, we'll come across some things that might strike you, make you realize that I'm not doing this enough. Or maybe I'm not doing this at all. So many of the things, and you'll note it, when I was putting together this lesson, I listened very closely to the prayers that were prayed today, this morning and even tonight already. A lot of what we pray for is that we will be acceptable to God, that we will be pleasing to God. And I think this is a goal that we have at oftentimes. I hope it is. And so this lesson is really going to help us come to that goal. Help us in our daily walks as Christians striving to please the Lord. And thankfully, this lesson is so straightforward. It's plain and it's clear that if we want to be pleasing the Lord, well, then we need to follow what the Word of God says about that. And thankfully, it's very clear about this topic. Ephesians 5 and verse 10, the verse you'll notice on your handout. Ephesians 5 and verse 10 simply says, "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Tonight, with the wisdom that God has blessed us, let's try and discern exactly what is pleasing the Lord, what has been prescribed in the Word of God. We're going to look at six ways, even though the Scriptures say much more than six six items that we could look at, but we're going to look at six this evening. And the first one is in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and that is living sacrificially. That my life needs to be a living sacrifice before the Lord. And if that's not how you view your life, I want you to change the way you view yourself. Because that's what the Scriptures call us to think about ourselves, to view our lives, to view our bodies while we're here on this earth. Romans chapter 12. Hopefully you're following along. I hear a lot of pages moving. Someone told me very recently, they said, you know, I used to dread listening to the sermons because I got so bored. But I started following along in my Bible, and they're so much more enjoyable. I'm not going to comment too much on that, but say, I hope you're following along in your Bible, because they will be much more enjoyable. We're going to learn something together. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You might be thinking, as we read this verse, in a lesson titled Pleasing God, that you might see the phrase pleasing God in this passage. You're not going to see that if you're reading from the ESV or even the New King James Version. But I want you to know, trust me, it's there. It's the same Greek word that we already saw in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9 and Ephesians 5 and verse 10. But here it doesn't appear as the word pleasing. It appears in verse 1 and in verse 2 as the word acceptable. The idea that we are pleasing but also acceptable. God approves of what we are doing. And it's a broad point, but it's a great passage to start this sermon with it as we're exploring what's pleasing and acceptable in the eyes of God. That one of the highest aims as Christians that we should have is that we be and live sacrificially. Are you a living sacrifice in your life? And I know that's a tall order, especially when we think about that terminology. It is meant to have us think back as a living sacrifice. It's calling us back to the law of Moses. Thinking back under the old law. And you think about the sacrifices that were brought before the priest. What type of sacrifices were brought? They were the best that the people had. They were without spot or blemish. They were the male of the flock. That they were supposed to meet all of these qualifications. And if they didn't meet them, hopefully, the priest would reject it. And we read a little bit about that in Leviticus 22, verses 19 through 20. There are a lot of passages that illustrate this idea. I think Leviticus 22 is a very simple passage that gets across this principle. When it says in the law of Moses, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish, or the bulls, or the sheep, or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. But more importantly, not only would a priest reject an offering or a sacrifice that a worshiper brought before him that had a bunch of defects, that wasn't the best that he had, who else would reject that? God wouldn't accept that. God's going to reject that because it's not the best, because it has these defects. It doesn't meet His standard. And we think about that in our own lives. Are we a type of people that are living as a living sacrifice? Are we presenting our bodies, ourselves as a whole? Are we pleasing before the Lord? Holy lives is what one thing we can tell from Romans 12 is something that is pleasing to the Lord. And as it goes on to say in Romans 12, through the renewal of our minds, Having a new mind, we test, we discern, and we use the wisdom and prudence that God has given us to figure out even more so what's pleasing before our God. And so first and foremost, this is a great point to start with, that if we're going to be pleasing in the eyes of God, then we need to start living sacrificially. We need to view ourselves as a living sacrifice before the Lord. But another way, another passage that speaks to how we can please the Lord is when we're walking in God's will. In other words, we're following what the Scriptures say. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1, we'll read verses 9 through 10, where it says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." This is, as the book of Colossians is beginning here, it's a very personal, very intimate verse as we get an inside look at how Paul viewed and how he cared for the brethren at Colossae. But not only is this a great section, this is just a side point here, not only is this a great passage to look at for what we're addressing in the sermon, I'll just throw this out there, this is free. If you're maybe stuck saying the same things in your prayers, look at the prayers of Paul. Look at the specific things that he's concerned for, the things that he's mentioning in his prayers. Add these to your personal prayers. Pray for the congregation here for these things. What a beautiful section here. As the different things that he's concerned with, these are things we need to be praying for as well, brethren. But in this prayer, it also shows us what we need to do to be found fully pleasing before God. Verse 10 says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Meaning what's under discussion here in this passage is our spiritual walk. Are we walking in a way that's in submission to the will of God? You know, if my life is going to be pleasing before God, my life needs to revolve around His will, His law, and His word. No, you might remember a few weeks ago we had Brother Jonathan Caldwell was visiting and he spoke a little bit about this idea that children struggle with understanding that the world doesn't revolve around them. And when they realize that, it's normally accompanied by a meltdown. But as Christians, we still struggle with that. We want the world to revolve around us because it's easy, it's convenient, we enjoy that. But we need to change our thinking that if we're going to be pleasing before the God, well, we have to model our lives after His will. Following what the Scriptures teach. That everything we do as Christians, it's centered around God and His path. Which means as this passage points out in Colossians 1, 9 through 10 and even through verses 14. It's showing that as Christians we must have obedient service toward God. You know, we learn the concept of this point. Walking in God's will from a very early age. For example, when a parent tells a child, "I don't want you to eat a snack until dinner's done, and then you can have one." But you know, dinner is a few hours away, and the child gets hungry, so he decides to have a snack. What's going to happen? We understand that the child's going to get punished. He's going to get in trouble because he acted disobediently. Now, it's not because the parent is, you know, just an unjust and just a rageful authority figure. No, he broke the commands of the authority figure. And the same thing, the same principle is true in our relationship with God. It's not that He's unjust, but it's just that sometimes we're wicked and disobedient servants. We don't follow His will. And so if we're going to be pleasing in His sight, we better be following what He commands from us. One author said, "It doesn't take years of studying the Scripture to learn that God is pleased when Christians follow His will." And that's exactly true. Now, Colossians, we could look at Galatians 5. I don't have it on the passage, and we won't turn there. Just to make a simple point, it's a good example where it contrasts the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. That there's two choices. There's two ways that we can live our life. One's going to be pleasing to God, and the other isn't. And so which path are we going to be walking in? And a passage that does get at that point a little bit more clearly as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn with me there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." The saints at Thessalonica, they were a model group of believers in many ways. But one of the reasons why that was the case is because they put into practice the things that they were taught. Paul and the evangelists would come to them and teach them and expound upon the Word of God. And what did they do with it? They weren't hearers only, but they were doers, and they practiced God's will. And so that's why he reminds them, not rebuking them, but is reminding them to keep on doing what you're doing. Keep following the Word of God. And that makes for a very clear message for us today, that if we want to be pleasing in the eyes of God, a large part of that will be if we are walking in step with His Word and following His will. But you don't need to leave 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to stay right there, because I think there's a twofold point that we can make from this section. Not only do we need to walk in God's will, but also another thing that's pleasing in the eyes of God is when we maintain our sexual purity. You might say, well, that's a little bit different than the first two, but hear me out. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we just read verse 1. But it's laying out a principle that's very important about following God's will, as we just discussed. But it's at the beginning of a much larger context. A context that is specifically going to deal with that of sexual purity. And so let's read this to get some understanding of what is going on here. Verses 1 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk, and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body, his own body, in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you." You'll notice in these first eight verses that the main concern that Paul is getting across is in verse 3. That's what's under discussion. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." He's addressing their holiness, especially in dealing with sexual matters, that he wants them to remain pure in this aspect of their lives, and most importantly, in the eyes of God. This isn't, as we're reading these verses, I hope you realize the tone of this letter as a whole, that this isn't a rebuke. He's reminding them of these principles, that they need to continue to live this way. The culture around them in Thessalonica was a very promiscuous society. And so Christians need to live differently than that. And so he's reminding them of how Christians live, how they conduct themselves in regards to these matters. And so you'll see three commands that are given on this subject. You can locate them in the text because they're infinitives, and so they all start with the word "that." And so that's how you can locate those commands. Notice the end of verse 3 where it says, "that you abstain from sexual immorality." At the beginning of verse 4, "that each one of you know how to control his own body or vessel." And then at the beginning of verse 6, where it says, "that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter." But those are the commands they need to keep in mind. That's what they need to be following. And lets us know that God cares about our purity, that it's something we need to care about as well. That when we control our body, we control our urges, we control our passions, we're exercising godly wisdom. We're exercising self-control. And in doing so, it shows that we value our holiness over indulging in our lusts. And when we live in such a way, that too is pleasing in the eyes of God. And that's why Paul says in verse 8, as he ends this section, "therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God." To ignore the Word of God on any subject, it's not a rejection of the preacher. It's not a rejection of the one that's teaching. Most importantly, it's a rejection of God. But when we keep in His Word, especially in the realm of sexual purity, that too is pleasing in the eyes of God. Fourth item that we'll look at this evening as well is doing good. And that might sound really simple. Doing good. And I'm not going to go and try and make it complex because I don't think it is. But sometimes the Scripture is simple, and that means we need to follow it. The passage we're getting this from is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. as the Hebrew letter is coming to an end, it says this in verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. There's the command. Do good to others. Share what you have. And I want you to think for a moment. What does it cost you? What does it cost you to do good to others? Not hypothetically, but what has it cost you in the past? What is it currently costing you to assist those that you love, your brethren, and even strangers? Sometimes I think what we naturally think of is that it's going to cost us financially, that we're going to have to open up our wallet, and I think that is what is under concern here. Is the similar language is used for that word to share in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Where it's applied to Christian fellowship and the early saints gathering together and assisting one another in a financial sense. And so certainly that's under discussion. When we're going to do good, we're going to share with one another, that means we're going to open up our wallets at times. Even maybe points where it hurts us. But how else? How else is it going to cost you in your life? How else does it cost you to do good to others? It doesn't always have to be financially, because some of you may not have finances where you're able to help others in that way. But what if it costs you your personal comforts? What if it costs you things such as your time? Ooh, that's a tough one to give up. Well, what if it's going to cost us maybe the resources that we have? What if that means giving up our nights, a Friday night, to go talk with someone? Maybe it's giving up family time. Maybe it's giving up that Sunday afternoon nap to go meet with someone. Are we willing to make those sacrifices? And I'm using the word sacrifice because we've already talked a point about that, living sacrificially, but also what the Hebrew writer uses in verse 16, where he says, "For such sacrifices are pleasing to God." When we do good, and we make time for others, and we make those sacrifices, that's pleasing to God. And maybe for some of you, I look out, I know, doing good to others, that comes naturally to you. But maybe you're here and it doesn't come naturally to you. Well, whatever situation we may be in, we need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We need to do good to others and share with what we have. Another point that's pleasing to God is when we worship in truth. True worship. And the passage that inspired this point is what the psalmist wrote in the 69th Psalm, verses 30 and 31, where he said, "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns or hoofs." Now I know we're not under the Old Testament today. I'm not saying that we need to go offer oxen and bulls to God. But the principle of this passage and what it's teaching is very important and relevant to us today. That when it comes to our worship that we give to God, humility, sincerity, authenticity, those are things to be valued before God. That's what He delights in. I think the point He's getting across here, and the psalmist here, is something we've seen a lot. We looked at a lot in the Minor Prophets, that a lot of times the worshipers of God, they went through the motions. It's pretty easy to just check off bringing a sacrifice to the altar, and it doesn't really mean much because their heart's far from what they're doing. And so that's why the psalmist is saying, "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving." True worship, worshiping in truth, that is pleasing to God. Not just going through the motions, but realizing the importance, especially under the new law, of what we're here to do. And maybe you're already turning there because you're cheating and looking ahead, or maybe because you just realize that this is a great verse that ties in with that. In John chapter 4, of what Jesus says about worshiping in spirit and in truth, where it says, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." That's a loaded passage, but we're going to connect it with what we just talked about in Psalm 69. That our worship, first and foremost, it needs to be pleasing in the eyes of God when obviously it's according to His will. That is something we fundamentally need to understand. We've spent time in the second point talking about that. That if we're going to be pleasing, it needs to be in accord. We need to be following His word. We need to be following His will. We don't get to neglect what is commanded and exchange that for what feels good. That's not what this passage is teaching at all. But when we worship with the proper attitude, that means it needs to be accompanied with that of thanksgiving, with that of praise, adoration, gratitude. Because brethren, if we come to worship and we're missing the elements of praise and thanksgiving, is God going to be pleased with what we're here to do? If we want our worship to be acceptable and pleasing in the eyes of God, then it needs to be in accordance with true worship, but also have the attitudes that we read about in the New Testament and in passages like the Psalms. And the last point that we'll look at this evening, that's pleasing to God, is when we're living by God's Spirit. The passage that this is taken from is in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Where it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." I mentioned earlier that John chapter 4 is a loaded passage. Well, Romans 8 is an even more loaded passage. And to understand this, we have to go back to chapter 6 and 7 to get the full context. But really what Paul is doing is contrasting two ways of living. Living with a fleshly mind, a mind that's of this world and carnal things, but contrasting that with a mind of the Spirit, a mind of the things of God. And the problem with that fleshly mind is that it's hostile to God. You might remember James chapter 4 and what it comments on that subject, where he writes, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." If our mindset is always on the things of this world, it's going to be difficult. Nearly impossible for us to manifest a mind of the things of God. And that's something that Paul battles with, he wrestles with in chapter 6 through 8. Showing that that's not the way a Christian lives. It's not on the things of this world. That's why he says in verse 8, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." A lot of what we've been talking about this evening is things that we must be doing to please God. But yet the point that we end with here in Romans chapter 8, it shows us what we need to avoid, because this is very displeasing in the eyes of God. And that happens when we live and set our minds according to the flesh. But the good news is, and the solution is, that we change our mindset. No longer the things of this world, but rather God's Spirit. And by our conduct, by our thoughts, by our lives, when we do that, then we can be pleasing in the eyes of God. There are so many instances in both the Old and the New Testaments that we could have looked at where we see different commands, where we see different examples that are mentioned of things that are pleasing to God, such as preaching that is done in the truth. That's in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. Or maybe Colossians 3 and verse 20, where it talks about children submitting to their parents. That's pleasing before the Lord. I'll throw that out there for the parents. You can teach that one even more. Something that must be followed. Christians are supposed to have a spiritual focus. This is pleasing the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 32. And the list goes on and on. But I hope what we have looked at tonight has been enough, because we've seen in ample ways that we can put into practice, that we should be practicing if we want to be pleasing before the Lord. It's difficult to even fathom John 8:29. That Jesus at all times did the things that were pleasing in the eyes of God. But we need to be like Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, to make it our aim, make it our highest ambition, that whether we're in heaven with the Father or we're here in this earthly tent, that we make it our goal. We make it our aim also to please God. And I hope that we have been encouraged, we've been uplifted in studying the Scriptures, that we truly have been discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. But again, as I mentioned earlier in this lesson, I hope that as we were going through this lesson, you were looking and examining your own lives. How are you doing on this subject? Are you a living sacrifice? Are you following God's will? Are you doing everything that we talked about? Are you pleasing the Lord in your life? I hope the answer is yes. But one thing we didn't talk about as we close this lesson that God is pleased about it, is that when people turn from sin and they turn to follow Him, when they make the choice to follow God, leaving behind their sinful ways and they obey the gospel, repenting of their sins, and are baptized for the forgiveness of sins in the waters of baptism. Acts 2:47 lets us know that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord added those souls to the church, added them to His kingdom, which makes for an interesting point. Would God not do so if He was not pleased by their obedience? God delights. God approves when people obey His will. And if you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, we would love to assist you in becoming one. If you've heard the good news of Jesus Christ, that He came and lived on this earth and was without sin, yet He went to the cross and gave up His life, that sinners like us could have the forgiveness of sins. You're ready to repent of the sinful ways in your life. Put on the new man of Christ in baptism. We invite you to come forward as we sing the invitation song. Would you please come to the front as we stand and sing that song?
Will you come with